So if you guys are having trouble getting on that school thing, let me know, because we can sit down real quick and do it. I did it with Sharon, and we did it in like a few minutes, right? And so we're caught up on the Psalms. I got through the current Psalm, or Proverbs. Why do I keep saying Psalms? I got caught up on the current Proverbs today on the video. And then I also put the podcast on there, so it's really getting a lot of stuff on there. But it just takes time to put it all up. But there's a lot on there, and I got another notification today of another Facebook video being deleted from December 17th, so it's time to make that change, so that's why we're doing that. I'm trying to think what I even said on December 17th. I don't know. It doesn't take much. Mm-mm. All right, well, let's see if we can upset it tonight. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for giving us this place, giving us the word where we can come and talk about it and discuss it, Lord, and explore the word. We ask, Lord, that you would just soften our hearts, open our eyes and our ears to hear your word. And then, Lord, we would have the boldness to align our lives to walk these things out in obedience, Lord. And that's what it's all about, to walk with God. And so, Lord, bless this time. All glory go unto you. 0% of me, 100% of you, Lord. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're again going to slow down because the next section, or the completion of chapter 6, is the building of the ark. And I had a decision. Either we can make this way too much information, or we can do two chunks. And so that's what I decided to do, and it still ended up with some 40 slides, so a couple tangents that I decided to go off on today, but I think it's good. All right, Genesis chapter 6, 9 through 12, we're going to see the genealogy, if you will, of Noah and his three sons. Basically, to that point, there'll be another genealogy in chapter 10 that we'll see it a little bit more expanded as it explains the lineage of all the kingdoms. It will be in 10. But 6, it's just starting off. Remember what we've talked about so far. 5 through 8 was the verdict. They only evilly continued, right? Only evil continually is the right way to say that. That was the condition of man. And we spent a lot of time yesterday examining what that looked like. And that's not just evil acts, but that was the direction of the heart. That was the intent of their life. And remember, when I say heart, you got to remember this. We instantly, because we're trained to think heart is emotions. It's all of it. It's the emotions. It's the will. It's the conscious thinking. It's the subconscious thinking. It's all of it combined when you see this word heart, cardia, in the Hebrew. So understand, it's not just emotions, because emotions can lead you astray. Right, we have emotional failures as Christians. It doesn't mean that there's evil in our hearts. Right, it's not what that means. So this evil continually, it really shows there's a problem with society. And yes, there's corruption with the sons of God, the angels that got into the human race to try to pollute it, to mess up the promise of the seed. Right? They knew the problem, that their demise was going to be the seed of the woman. So they're like, okay, we're going to compromise the line. And that's why they did all that. And so God's answer is in 12, or 6, 9 through 12. And it's going to give the contrast to the worldly path and the godly path. And this is where it's kind of cool with Proverbs, because if you've been following along with Proverbs, Proverbs 1 through 9 really says, hey, here's what wisdom is and what you should do with it. You should pursue it. You should protect it. You should guard it. And all these things. Then it gets down to 10 and it says, which one are you going to choose? Then after that, starting in 11 going forward, we're getting thrown little proverbs, little sayings that help align our walk. But all along, there's always this choice. You can break Proverbs down into two paths, the path of the righteous and the path of the folly, or the path of the flesh, or the path of the world. It's all the same thing. It's really, which path are you going to choose? And that's what we've been talking about with this whole idea of what is your walk? What is your alignment in our podcast today? You should listen to that one today too, because we talked about this whole, in our prayer, it reveals the alignment of our heart. Again, what's heart? Our emotions. And yes, okay. So we're going to see this contrast and see how God is now going to identify one man, one link, who has one walk. And then his redemptive plan is going to continue through it. So let's find Genesis chapter 6. And let's pick it up in verse 9. I really should tab this out and be more prepared for you guys. Okay. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Okay, so we already know the state of the earth, but we're going to be introduced a little bit more about Noah, this guy Noah. Now, did you note that the Holy Spirit highlighted Noah alone? He just said, hey, a Noah. There's no mention in the just or the righteousness or walking with God. There's no mention of Shem, Ham, or Japheth. They're not mentioned as being righteous. There's no praise for them. There's no spiritual condemnation or commitment. There's no statement of faith. None of that. Only with Noah. So let's take a look at Noah and see what it is saying. Just. It's pronounced tzedek, meaning legally righteous. That's huge. So it's a legal statement. Okay, you know, have you ever heard of double jeopardy? You can't be convicted of something you were already convicted of or that you were, yes, let go of. Okay? If there was a verdict that says you are free, then you can no longer be reconvicted, say, no, just kidding, you're guilty now. No. So this is a legal statement that says you are legally righteous. You can think of the word just like this, just as if I never sinned. That's what it means. Because what does sin do based on last week? Gets us off the path, yeah? Or shows that we're on a different path. We're missing the mark. So, just as if you've never lost your standing with God. I am in right standing with God. Another word for that is called alignment. Okay, we're going to start to bring these words in so they all make sense for you. Guys, this isn't a moral word. Okay, Noah wasn't a good guy. No, it's a covenant word. And we know about God's covenants, right? They are lasting. When God says something, he means it. We tend to break covenants, but God doesn't. So Noah, again, wasn't just a good man. It means he literally or legally was aligned with God and his standards. So that's big, because now we can see what it looks like to walk with God. This alignment in Scripture kind of can get fleshed out a little bit because the Bible never defines righteousness, understand this, as never failing. Okay, we know that we do what? We fail. We fall down. However, the Bible says you are what? Righteous. So you can't put the two together. So if I'm righteous, have you ever heard somebody say that? Oh, you're just such a righteous person. Saying that you never fail, you never fault. That's what the snootiness in that statement is. They're totally missing the point. They're not even defining it correctly. Because righteousness doesn't mean you're not going to fail, you're not going to fall. It simply means being rightly positioned before God. Okay? And we are clothed in whose righteousness, by the way? Jesus' righteousness. So that now gives you your identity. So when you go before God and he's looking at you, what does he see? The righteousness of Jesus. But we go in there, woe is me, Lord. I'm such an unrighteous person. He's like, what are you doing? That's not how I see you. We got to learn to embrace and to accept and to fully walk in how God defines us, not how we define us, or how other people defines us. Think of alignment like a compass. Now, some of you know what a compass is. Think of it like your GPS. Now you're talking. With my compass going, can I still trip? Yeah. Can I still fall? Yeah. Can I still even get off track? Absolutely. When GPS says, turn right, and I'm going, nope, I'm going to go straight because I know better than you. And Heidi's like, listen to the GPS. And then we get down and I hear the famous words, I told you so. That's the point, right? So the GPS and the compass is doing what? Still pointing me to the destination. So it doesn't mean that I'm never going to fall or fail. But it does mean this. When I look at that compass, when I listen to the GPS go, hey, make a U-turn, it says I've made a mistake and now I can return and fix and then what? Get back on the path. And that is realigning with God. That's it. So, if you remember from last week, what was the problem? Wasn't the moral issues that they were making, wasn't the actions they were doing, it was their direction. And in the end times, that's what the direction's going to be. They mirror each other, right? Jesus says, if you want to see what the last days are going to look like the days of Noah. Okay, so in the days of Noah, everybody was walking on a worldly, fleshly path. They weren't walking on God's path. And guess what? We are headed in that direction. In fact, we have been heading in that direction for a long time. And in fact, Jesus says that that path that we're talking about is narrow and few find it. Broad is the path of destruction, and many are on it. And as we head into the end times, that path's going to get smaller and smaller and smaller, I believe, because it really is going to flesh out. Now, let me say it this way. The path doesn't get any smaller, but those who are on the path get fewer because they realize this path is hard. It takes work, right? I'm always having to adjust and realign and get back on the path. So, Noah, back to context of Genesis chapter 6, was simply pointed on the path towards God, while the rest of the world was on the other path. You know, the New Testament says this in Romans 5:4, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That is a statement in the New Testament that I am making based on the Old Testament, because faith is another word for alignment. Truth is direction. Okay? Then our obedience or whatever is our orientation. So, now I got a question for you, because I'm going to redefine everything, mess everything up. Does it just take faith? We've been teaching and we've been taught that all I have to do is believe in God. If I just believe in God, I will go to heaven. But let me tell you this, facts or faith is not just knowing the facts. That doesn't help you. James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. But guess what? Even the demons believe and tremble. So, hey, the demons believe, so I guess they're saved too. You see, that doesn't make sense, does it? So now I ask the question again. Is all that it takes faith? Well, I guess it really is understanding of what this word faith really means. Because the demons knew Jesus was God. Absolutely. They knew what he did. They know that he died. They know that he rose again. They know that he will judge them. But they're not aligned with him, are they? They're not aligned with him at all. So biblical faith is more than just this head knowledge. To be fully convinced. I say that all the time. To be fully convinced that there is a God. But it goes another step beyond that. Because faith means I have to, now that I believe in who he is, I have to entrust myself into who he is. I have to entrust myself to him. The Greek word is pisteo, and it means to trust, to rely on, to commit oneself to put your weight on it. Perfect example is like a bridge, right? I'm going to go on a bridge, and it's like, I don't know if this thing can hold me or not. That's not really faith, right? You walk on that bridge in confidence, don't you? Hey, no question. I'm putting my full weight on this structure. So, I am putting my full weight on him. It's more than I just agree. It's I step onto the path. I step into his alignment. Big difference. Big difference. And then, faith is choosing his path now over yours. Continuing to walk in it. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the what? The path, the way. I am the truth and the life. And no one can get to the Father unless they go through me and guess what? My path. So when people say all roads lead to heaven, somewhat true. They're going to lead either to the behemoth seat judgment throne for the believers who have put the trust in him, or it's going to lead to the great white throne judgment, which at that point, you're not getting in to be judged. So yeah, all roads do lead to heaven, but it doesn't mean you're going to stay there. Important to understand that. So I have to be on God's path. This is huge. Trust me, it'll come together here with why we're talking about the genealogy of Noah. But we're examining Noah's life. Because remember, pattern, 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 pattern. As if it was like the days of Noah. So if we want to know how to exist in the end times, and when did the end times start, by the way? Back when the church started. That's the last days. The final period. Okay, the fourth quarter. There's the fourth quarter, and then there's the two-minute warning in the fourth quarter. Two very different things, isn't it? Yeah, so we're not quite to the two-minute warning yet, but we're definitely in the fourth quarter. We might be in the third quarter right now. So we have to understand that Christian faith is more than just this thinking in my head or knowing in my head. It is a belief that Jesus exists for sure, yes, but it's also a belief that if I leave my path and I get onto his path, I will go to heaven. That's what he says in John 14:6. That's what he says. Faith is you believe Jesus is God and that he died for you, that he rose for you, and then you align yourself on his road and then you walk with him on that path, which is also called our lives. That's it. It's one, it's not one decision, but it is one direction. Okay? I do make one decision, but then I've got to continually make that decision. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to get kicked off the road. So remember, when I make that decision, I am declared what? Righteous. Yes. So I'm not teaching that you can lose your salvation. I'm not teaching you have to be resaved over and over again. Hopefully we cleared that up when we talked about the righteousness. At this point, this is how to get righteous. Okay? So even the righteous, hey, I know I have the map, and I took a detour. And the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, right? Maybe other believers are like, hey, you took a left in Albuquerque. You shouldn't have done that. Get back on the road. Okay? That's what the whole point of what we're talking about here. So Romans 10, when we hear this, is about direction, not just words. What does Romans 10 say? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So now here's where the altar call comes in. And the altar call is nowhere in the Bible, by the way. There's no raising of hands. There's no come forward. That started during the revival times, and it became a church practice, a church tradition. It has nothing to do with salvation. I could sit in that chair and not move an inch and still be saved. Okay? So, they like to play this, hey, Romans 10 says you got to confess with your mouth. So, let's examine what that really means. So, it continues to say, for with the heart one believes unto what? Righteousness. Now remember, what's the heart? It's an emotion. And you should be at this point going, and the will, and the thinking, and the subconscious, right? It's the software that runs us. It's everything. So if I take all of that and put it into my belief, then it says, I am saved. And what is that belief? We talked about it. Jesus died for our sins. We believe that. We believe that he rose from the dead. We believe that. We accept him as our Lord and Savior. Boom, you are righteous. Okay? Now, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Okay, all right, we're unlocking a secret formula on how to get into heaven. No, it's not a formula. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, this is a path change. This has nothing to do with a formula. This is a declaration of your life. Believing in your heart, the inner direction changes. The compass now goes, hey, I'm pointing to the world. Now I'm pointing to the Lord. You just got your compass recalibrated to, let's just call it true north. That's fun. That kind of fits. Okay? Cardia, I already talked about it. There it is up there one more time. The center of thought, will, decision, direction. It's not an emotion, but it does have emotions. It's part of it. It's not a feeling, but it does have our feelings. Our problem is we put the whole heart into the feeling and the emotion camp. Just love you with all my heart. You know, when I was younger, I would be like, how do I love something? And I'd be like, I would try to like, see if I could work up a feeling. It didn't work for me. I'm not an emotional person. Right? Heidi says, yes, you are an emotional, but I'm an emotional to the other extreme, not to the lovey-dovey extreme. Okay? Like, you know, listen, I don't cry at certain movies that everybody else does. I'm just like, okay. You know? Benji, yes, but not Old Yeller. No. No, I guess I'm anti-American, but I cried at Benji, and my dad chewed me out all the way home for crying at Benji. I was five. But here's the deal. This is your steering wheel, guys. This is what it is. To believe in your heart means to turn the steering wheel of your life towards Christ. Tracking? Confess means to live in open alignment. So there's more to just saying, I believe, I'm raising my hand. Yeah, in the Greek culture, you know, they would be like, hey, pick your sides, and verbally you'd pick your sides, and that way I knew what side you were on because you verbalized it, because you chose your side. Yes, there's some weight to that, but it's deeper than that. It's deeper. This says, I agree with you publicly, but it also says I'm going to publicly live in that agreement. This is where Matthew 10, 32, and 33 comes into play. Therefore, whoever confesses me before man, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And this, by the way, is another verse that says, hey, you know what? You better raise your hand. You better come forward. You better do these things to confess yourself before man so that Jesus would confess you before the Father. You're missing the whole point here. It's not about that. It's not about that. This has nothing to do with an altar call. Okay? Yes, it says, whoever denies me before men, him also I will deny before my Father. This is not about a church building. It's not about a church service. It's not about an altar call. It's about showing publicly your alignment when it's going to cost you the most. That's what it means. That's what it means. This is why actions matter. John 1, or John 1 John 2:4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Our mouth can lie. Our hands can lie. Your walk, your life cannot. It can't. Most people read the commandments and they think, oh, that's the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Again, we fall victim to our simple reading of the Bible. This is where eSword is one of your most powerful tools, guys. What word is he actually saying? He wasn't talking about the law. He was talking about the commandments of Jesus. Entole is the word, and it means an order, a change, a directive from a master. A directive from the GPS. Go this way, go that way, stop, turn, speed up, slow down. Warning. You know, your phones now are like, police ahead, object in the road. That's the same kind of an idea. So John never uses nomos, which is the Mosaic law. He didn't say that. He says entole, Christ's commands. He says, do it like Mary. Do what he says. Do what he says. So John is telling you what his commandments mean later or earlier before he wrote this, and that's in 1 John 3:23. And he says this, his commandments that we should do what? Believe on the name of Jesus. Believe fully with our heart, our emotions. Yeah. Ted's catching on. The name of his son, Jesus Christ, and do what? Love one another. You know, if you just do those things right there, you'll fulfill all the Ten Commandments, by the way. But this is a singular thing. It's a singular thing. So we got to make sure we're understanding that. So Jesus now defines his commandments. John 13, 34 through 33. A new commandment, I say to you, or I give you. A new commandment. Just, okay? So if I love him, I will keep his commandments. And he says, this is a new commandment. Guess what? If I love him, I should probably keep this commandment that I give to you. To do what? Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by all will know that you are my disciple. So now we go back to confess with your mouth. To publicly show your alignment. Publicly show your alignment is to love one another. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to believers. Believers. Listen to me, this is huge. We have a tendency to love non-believers more than we do loving the church. Yeah? We want to send all kinds of love outside of the church. Jesus says, hey, I give you a new commandment. They're going to know your alignment because of your love for one another. And again, what is love? It's emotion, suey feeling, it's crying when old Yeller gets shot. Oh, sorry, I was thinking Bambi. Bambi's mom, I'm sorry. I'm just ruining them all. Love is what, guys? A choice, an action. And then there's all kinds of things in the Bible that demonstrate or tell us how do we love one another. All kinds of things. A great section is Proverbs, by the way. Tells you how to love one another. So, this is huge. This is the work of God, John 6:29, that you believe in him who sent. Those are the Christ's commands. Believe in him, Jesus, and love one another. Those are our new commandments. Because I know we get caught up, can I eat pork? I got to honor and keep the Sabbath, which has a whole new meaning one day I'll share with you. Sabbath is not rest, it's to cease from working. Two very different things. Because I don't cease from working. I cease from working because guess what? The task is accomplished. so there's no more work to do. That's really the whole meaning of day seven, by the way. I missed it when we went over it, but this is why alignment, or this is what ties to alignment. Keeping his commandments means trusting in Christ, walking in love, following him, living in his direction, not necessarily rule keeping. Why do I have rules? Proverbs tell you, because it's a safety guard. Don't go play in the highway. Well, that's a dumb rule. You're so mean. No, you're going to get hit by a car. It's protection. Okay? The Pharisees and a lot of people today see this verse as Ten Commandments, but that's not what it's talking about. All right, back to Noah and why this matters. Noah confessed without a microphone. Did you know that? I think I've said that before. He didn't go on a preaching tour. He never stood on a stage. But for 120 years, he obeyed God. He built an ark. He rejected the current trends, the culture. He lived differently because his path was different than everybody else's. And that was his confession. You get the point? Noah didn't have to say a thing. He didn't have to confess with his mouth because his life confessed. Right? How did he preach the gospel? He started cutting trees because that's what God told him to do. Noah believed God. But it goes beyond that. It says that he also walked with God. Noah walked with God. Now, before we get to that exciting part, let's talk about perfection, because it says he was perfect in his generations. Perfect, tamim, means complete, uncorrupted, whole, I highlighted, without mixture. Okay, if you're trying to refine something, right, you put the heat on it and the impurities of the metal draw to the top and you're trying to get the contaminants out, the mixture, you're trying to purify it. It's the same word used for unblemished sacrifices, pure bloodlines, and this loyalty to a covenant. So God is not saying Noah was sinless. Sometimes I think that's how we read it. He's not saying that at all. God is saying Noah was not corrupted by the Nephilim. That's huge. Because the Nephilim, what was spread it? And yes, Noah was the last uncorrupted man on the earth because it said the entire mankind became corrupted but Noah. Wow. That's big. Okay, so it's about bloodline. It's not about behaviors. That's huge for us to understand. So Genesis called Noah righteous, but it didn't call his sons righteous. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit highlighted Noah alone. He mentioned the name of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but there's no mention of them being righteous. There's no praise. There's no spiritual, accolades, none of this, only Noah. So Genesis 6, verse 10, from these three sons, all humanity will come after the flood. Shem is what we would call the region of Israel. Ham is Middle East and Africa. And then Japheth is the Gentile nations. God resets the world through Noah's family. He preserved the line. He didn't preserve the culture. Now, this is huge because it says his household was saved. He didn't save the world. He didn't save anything but the household. One faithful man, Noah was the only one mentioned, preserved the future for the rest of the world. We're here because of one faithful man. That's huge. Now, the sons obviously were saved because of their proximity to Noah. But I want to remind you, it's not a faith saving unto salvation. This is a physical salvation. So, this is where a lot of modern Christians get really uncomfortable. The text never says the sons were righteous. The text never says the sons walked with God. The text never says the sons ever believed even. But they were saved. And do you know why they were saved? Because they were part of Noah's household. Just like Lot's family was saved, Rahab's household was saved, Israel was saved, the firstborn in Egypt. The ark itself is the saving covenant that was provided to the family. Okay, where the heck do we go with this? Because the household was carried by Noah's alignment with God. We know later Ham would rebel, Canaan will be cursed, the line gets fractured, then we get this whole Tower of Babel thing. Becomes a mess. So they were preserved in the flood, but not preserved in the faith. The next question is who did the sons have with them? Wives. Genesis 6:12. So God looked upon the earth, indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. All flesh. Not some, not the majority of, all. All but who? Noah. I mean, we have to read it that literal, guys. Because any different, so that means what? The sons were jacked up, the wives were jacked up. That's really what it means by all flesh. The wives could have come from a corrupt bloodline. But I want you to understand why that's okay. That's okay because corruption comes through the male side. That is why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. So he would not inherit any of the male corruption. See how it all ties? It's so cool. The seed of the woman. And then when you start looking at the Gospels, you'll see the lineage and how they track that out. And that's why Satan wanted to corrupt the male bloodline, because of the promise made in Genesis 3:15. That was the whole point of it all. And people are like, oh, that's just a fairy tale. Guys, we're in a spiritual battle. No. And if you read the Bible for what it is, how can you read it any other way? You're injecting. People say, I'm injecting things in there. And I'm like, oh, well, I don't know what. It's there. Could this explain why there's giants after the flood? Absolutely. If the wives were completely pure, giants wouldn't be there. But we do. We see them in the line of Anakim, the Rephaim, the Zamazrium, Goliath. That means corruption was reintroduced into the world, and it had to have come through Noah's family. Remember, who was the righteous one? Noah. Yeah, Noah. If we look specifically, we look at Ham and his line, which ultimately leads to Canaan, which ultimately corrupt populations. And whenever you see the Bible mentioning giants at this point, it's all in the land of Canaan. We'll get there. That's where the Nephilim are reinserted. Now, so they didn't corrupt the bloodline, but why were they focused in the promised land? They're still trying to corrupt the line. That's where you get all this preserving that God's going to do, directing traffic to keep his line pure so that the Messiah can come through. It's really amazing. That's what he's doing. He's directing traffic. Genesis 9:25, cursed be Canaan, for a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. This isn't a curse because of his skin color like some people teach. That's garbage. It's because of his bloodline. His line was corrupted. So the ark was not a revival. Understand that. It was a genetic preservation. Thank you. God saved one uncorrupted man, preserved one male line so that Christ could still be born. And which line did he come through out of those three? That's the one that was preserved. This is all so that Christ could be born into the world, so that Christ could save the world. Everybody else drowned. Everything else. That's not cruelty, by the way. That's protecting the Redeemer, which ultimately brings mercy to mankind. The flood is an act of mercy. Now that you see that, you go like, aha, got it. Now, I don't want you to miss this, and I know we're getting close here. Well, we got half a minute, 20 minutes. Don't miss this. Okay, I'm going to speak to some men in the group, all the men in the group. Notice that Noah's household provides a principle that still operates for us today. And that is this. God will often spare a household. He'll spare a city, even a nation, because if one person is aligned. Remember the whole negotiation with God and Abraham about Lot? Yeah. This is a spiritual law that you need to understand. There's a biblical principle operating that the alignment of one man can create a covering that can restrain destruction in your family. Doesn't save them into salvation, but it saves for other things. Do you think, just think with me for a moment, now that you heard that, could this be why there's such an attack on fathers, on the male role model? See, we think, oh, it's you know, the people born in, you know, certain situations in the ghetto, it's a certain race that, no, Ephesians is right. It's a spiritual battle. We're taking away fathers. We're redefining what a father is. Guys, that is stinking spiritual warfare. Because if you take away the father, you take away the covering. You see, a father who walks with God becomes this shield. It's like a little dome. A man who leads his house in alignment, the enemy loses power. He loses access. He is restrained. Destruction is definitely delayed. And the opportunity through all this of repentance is extended. That's why God does it. The household still has to choose God. Each individual has to still choose to be aligned with God. But you're kind of in this protective bubble. Only if the Father, the one man, the leader, is correctly aligned with God. This is what is meant by headship, spiritual headship. It's not putting my thumb on you and control you. It's not that at all. It means you stand between the judgment and your family. You're the stinking shield. Job 1:5. Job would send and sacrifice sanctify them, and would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, speaking of his children. For I'm tongue-tied today. Dennis made me talk too much in the podcast. It may be that my sons have sinned, and Job did this what? Regularly. Job understood, I've got to cover my house. There's a Hebrew pattern here, by the way. Patterns, patterns, patterns. We're all about patterns. It's biblical law, not just a cultural thing. God establishes the male covenant authority. And when did he do that? In the garden. In the garden. Adam fell. We all fall. Noah stood. His family was spared. Abraham obeyed. Isaac was blessed and a nation was born. David repented and Judah was preserved, the kingdom he was ruling over. You see, God deals with families through the fathers. What about Noah's kids? Let me remind you, they were married. That means they were older, because I know what we like to say, well, you know, once my kid's 18, they're on their own. Noah's kids were married. They were old enough to work. They were old enough to sin. They were old enough to choose. Yet they were still under Noah's spiritual jurisdiction. Your kids will always be under your spiritual jurisdiction. And that goes for stepchildren too, and adopted children too, and grandchildren too, everything. We can't get out of the jail free card and go, hey, that's my in-law. He don't count. Well, if he married your daughter, he stinking counts. He's now your son. You never stop being a father. You never stop covering your household. And you never stop being accountable to God for your household. Map this out a little bit later. Joshua 24:15, he says, but as for me and my what? House, I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. He didn't say, as for me and whoever agrees with me. He declared authority over his house. Paul confirms it too. Show me that in the New Testament. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Okay, it's not talking about the church being married. Please stop. Keep it in context. He's talking about headship. He's talking about divine order. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And as soon as you remove the Father, chaos strikes. Isn't that so true? So true. So true. Now you might be thinking, hey, what if the father of my family, because we've got to balance this out, guys. What if the father of my children aren't doing that? Well, then I guess you take the place, right? You step into that role. You got to. You can't control what your man is supposed to do. But may the Lord right now, for anybody in this room who has a spouse that's not doing this, may the Lord convict them right now of that. And start working on that. But women, I got to warn you. Because here's where it becomes hard for the man. Hey, we're holding the shield up, right? I got the umbrella up. And you're trying to knock it out of our hands. You're working with the enemy. If you want your spouse, if you want your husband to be the man that we're talking about here, you must submit to that mission. You must come underneath that mission and support it. Stop fighting him. This is huge. And maybe your spouse isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing because you're making it extremely difficult for them. They've got a big enough job. And guess what? Who do they answer to? The Lord. You don't answer to the Lord, you answer to your husband. He answers to the Lord. Now ask me this, or answer me this. Who would you rather answer to? Because if you're not doing it, God's going to say, you're not aligned with me. I don't know who you are. See that? That's some heavy stuff tonight. You see why we're only doing four? This is why there's such a big war on fathers today. Even grown kids live under the spiritual consequences of their father's walk. Men, what are you doing? Right? Hey, hits me too. I'm a father too. Looking at my life going, I'm freaking compromised. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm also like weak. And I'm not protecting my family spiritually. I'm not being a Noah. I'm not carrying the whole household through judgment because of my shaky walk. Because of my non-committal walk. Things are on the TV, and you know your man shouldn't be watching it. Support him. Go, let me turn that off. Because we're getting lured into that compromise. This is why there's a war on the fathers. That's why it's all over the TV, folks. The reality is the compromised man can sink the ark. And that's not pressure, boys, men. That's your calling. You are the king and the priest of your house. King has authority over his house. The priest has the spiritual covering before God. That's what that means. And this is an end times reality. In the last days, God again is marking households. Remember what he did before the angel of death? He came by and he marked the household. Yeah? He didn't mark a certain person. He marked the household. And in the end, he's going to do the same thing. He's going to mark the household. Not by blood, like he did in Egypt. Not by church attendance. Not by church affiliation. But by your alignment. By your walk with God. The house may still fall apart spiritually, but destruction is restrained while a righteous man stands over his family. Huge. Genesis is not only giving us a flood story here, it's giving us God's model for the household, authority, spiritual covering, and generational responsibility. Noah's sons were grown men, married, independent. Yet God didn't speak to them. He spoke to Noah. Remember Enoch? Enoch walked with God. What did it also say today about Noah? It said he walked with God. One walk, one God, two outcomes. The exact phrase is identical in Genesis 5:24, where it says, and Enoch walked with God. The different outcome was he was not, for God took him. Genesis 6:9, Noah walked with God. Identical. Hebrew walk, the word means to live, to conduct oneself, to live in agreement or to live in alignment. Same faith, different assignments. This is critical. Enoch's faith was rewarded by removal. Noah's faith was rewarded by preserving him. Both walked with God, both pleased God, and both fulfilled their roles. Here's the final truth for tonight. Enoch walked with God and was taken. Noah walked with God and he was carried through. Both escaped judgment. Both were righteous, and both fulfilled prophecy, and both will fulfill prophecy. What are we talking about here? The days of Noah. Jesus says the end will be like the days of Noah. Which one are you going to be? Are you going to walk with God like Enoch and be taken? Or are you going to walk with God like Noah and be preserved? Well, we understand there's a special place in God's heart that he has a completion to a promise that he made to Israel. And so that ark, that same ark that preserved Noah, is going to be the same ark that's going to preserve the Jews through the time of the tribulation. And if you were with us in Revelation, we told you when that was going to happen. At the midway point, they were taken off into the wilderness and God provided for them to carry them through the last 3.5 years so that they would now inherit the millennial kingdom and they would walk into it and repopulate it, just like Noah. But we are Enochs. So hopefully, we are the ones that are taken, because that's our covenant. That is our covenant. And the ark begins at home. Don't worry, I'm not done with this whole manship thing yet. We're still going to hit that a little bit more. But I want you to realize this, because here's what we think based on the picture that we see from Noah. Here's what we think. I got to go argue with the darkness. I've got to go protest the darkness. Noah didn't do that. You don't beat darkness by arguing with it. You don't beat corruption by fighting it or even accommodating it. How do you beat it? walking with God. Noah didn't save the house or the world, he saved his household. It's not weakness, that's God's design. God didn't tell Noah, hey, you need to reform culture. Noah told him to lead his family into obedience. Sometimes I think the Christian world gets so caught up in the, hey, I got to go march, I got to make signs, I got to protest, I got to do all these things, and their household is a wreck. What are you doing? And you know why? I'll be honest with you. Maybe I'll speak for every man in here. If not, you can speak up. It's easier. It's easier to deal with those people out there than it is to deal with your household. Because even Jesus said, man, prophet's not with honor in his own town. Because they live with you. You can act all righteous and they're like, pfft. Yeah, right. You can start saying all these things and they're like, yeah, right. You could try to turn over a new leaf and then they want to dig up bones, as Randy Travis said. Again, we're not supporting. But we get so caught up in fighting these things, right? And we're not taking care of our own house as per God's design. That's the role of the father. And gang, it's not popular. And it doesn't maybe look successful. Probably not going to have a TV show recording your life. The life of a righteous man. But remember our lesson tonight. Noah didn't build the ark for strangers. He built it for his wife and his sons and their wives. The future of humanity was carried out through the obedience of one household. This is why the devil attacks fathers. This is why masculinity is attacked and mocked, redefined. This is why leadership is ridiculed and pushed against. This is why? Because if the head collapses, everything underneath it goes. You don't need to save the world, folks. You need to lead your home. You don't need to win arguments in the world. You need to walk in obedience. You don't need to be accepted by everyone. You just need to be faithful to God. Noah stood in a corrupt generation and said, me and my house will serve the Lord. And that one decision preserved the human race. So we need to build ark, guys. And women need to come under it as per God's design and support the mission. That's the true definition of submission, to support the mission. And then walk together. When judgment falls, it will not be church attendance that saves you. It'll be with the one who you walk with, Enoch or Noah, the one God. But hear this, when the church is taken and when the door of the ark is shut, it's over. Not because of cruelty, because God has already given us the instruction and we fail to live in it. Heavy tonight. But I think that's how we change the world, guys. That's how we change the world. There's a little side note. That, think of this too, that I didn't bring up. This is pictured in 2 Thessalonians with the whole headship thing. Because collectively, what are we? His body. And 2 Thessalonians tells us that we, as his body, collectively form that headship of protection over the world. And when he who hinders evil is taken out of the way, boom, it happens. So it's even modeled in the church. So yes, there's the man over the wife, if you will, But then collectively, we, men and women, are the collective body of Christ that is really restraining the evil one from chaos on this world. So that's another plug for the pre-tribulation rapture, by the way, because it fits the narrative all the way through. All right. Questions? Thank you.